Morning. I'm mindful that it's Father's Day, and I'm aware that sometimes it may not be the joyous day for everyone. If you have a dad who might have just passed on, or you might have an absent father, or even worse, an abusive one, this might be a difficult day for you, and I'm aware of that. And I'm also aware that if you are a dad, you might have children that have strayed away from the family, or you might think that you have failed as a father, and today might not be an easy day for you. But I'm not going to talk about parenting or fatherhood. I'm just going to talk about God, our Heavenly Father. And it is my prayer and desire to point to our Heavenly Father. 16 years ago, I became a dad. And I was part of a church where I was a youth pastor, and Pastor Philip was an elder. And I think some of you were there. Not sure whether you remember that day. I think Reginald, Thomas, Ronnie, Sandy, Veronica. I remember I was preaching one Sunday, and my son was born the day before. And Pastor Philip made the announcement, "Oh, we would like to congratulate Pastor Tim on the birth of his son." And I don't know what got into me, but I was sitting at the front row. I remember, I was sitting at the front row. And I remember vividly jumping on the seats and just doing a double fist pump, screaming my lungs out. I was overjoyed. And I remember the day when my son was born, when I first became a father. I now have four children. If you want to know what's like having four children, it's like you're drowning and someone hands you a baby. So when I first became a dad, I was elated. You know, I remember it was 5 o'clock on a Saturday morning. Sun was rising. I felt like just pulling into the city and telling everyone that I'm a dad, pulling up every stranger. And I was trying to explain this joy of what it's like to be a dad. And I saw the same joy in my dad when my son was born, the joy of being a grandfather. That joy actually comes from God. And it's my hope that we can experience God's pleasure over us today. That we will truly be able to call Him Abba Father. So the title of my sermon is The Father's Approval. Deborah Myler, who is an author, had this to say about Facebook. "We're high on the adrenaline of feeling, even though we know it's fleeting and fading. And we're getting worse, checking texts and emails and Facebook every 5 minutes, always searching for the next hit of feeling, that next morsel of approval. Do we need approval from others? On the other hand, you have this other writer, Rachna Singh, who said, letting the need for approval determine your life has hugely stressful ramifications. Look at the rate of celebrity suicide. Imagine the stress of perpetually living in fear that the approval ratings will go down. The world seems to be saying two things about seeking approval. Number one, we all need it. And number two, if we depend on others, other people's approval of us, it'll destroy us. So what's the answer? Popular psychology would say, approve yourself. Love yourself first. Be the source of your own approval. Sounds narcissistic. Then again, if we adhere to the secular solution of self-approval, we would need to set our own standards. Generally speaking, it would mean that our self-esteem would be derived from how successful we are in meeting our own expectations of ourselves. Classic examples, two students who receive the same grade for the same assessment. Both students receive a B, they might respond differently. The A student would be anticipating an A, would be feeling dejected, whereas the D student would be over the moon. So where's the benchmark? Now, the Pharisees were known for being self-approving and hence disapproving of others who didn't meet their standards. Jesus was not only against that approach to life, but even raised the bar to the standard of perfection when he said, "Your righteousness must exceed those of the Pharisees." The world says that we need approval, but if we don't get it from others, we need it to find it from within. But that would lead to this, to an establishment of different sets of expectations. So whose standard is right? What does the Bible say? The Bible says that we need approval, but the source is our God, and not from others, nor from self. So the title of my sermon, if I didn't mention it, is The Father's Approval. And I'm going to be looking at three things rather briefly. Firstly, the rejection and the need for approval, followed by Jesus, our way to approval, and lastly, receiving and releasing the Father's approval. And our text today is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 4. So if you can turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, I'll be reading from verse 5 to 19. And this is where we'll be mainly drawing our scriptures from. John 4, verse 5. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of the ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Verse 11. "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Verse 16. He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet." Rejection and a need for approval. John 4 talks about a social outcast, the Samaritan woman. Five previous marriages and living with men whom she was not married to. Now, in those days, in that culture, that's a shame. To be cohabiting and also to be a divorcee five times over. The fact that she was drawing water at noon instead of the cool of the morning with everyone else in the village suggests that she was shunned by society. She was a reject. Rejection is the opposite of approval. Have we ever been rejected? Jobs. You know that letter that you get in the mail, "We regret to inform you," blah, blah, blah. Sports, "You're not cut out for the team." And if you're from a minority culture, you might feel rejected by the majority culture. And go back to where you came from. or from friends when they say, I need some space. They didn't add from you. Romance, it's not me. Sorry, it's not you but me argument. And rejection from family. Well, why can't you be like so-and-so? Rejection hurts, and rejection is rife in today's world. Ask anyone in the detention center on Manus Island. I'm going to read you a transcript from one of the inmates, or sorry, one of the detainees, not inmates, on Manus Island. His name is, this is not his real name. This is taken from Amnesty International. His initials are KG. He is age 20. He left Burma in October 2013. He explained that he left Burma because there were many problems there and because he was a Muslim. Now, although he was Burmese, being a Muslim means that he will not be given citizenship, he will not be given the rights of a citizen, he will not be issued an identity card, and he will not be allowed to pursue further schooling and education. And one day in May 2013, his father and him went to Yangon, one of the cities in Burma. On the way there, there were about 300 people. And they were on a bus. And these people stopped the bus. And it took all the Muslims and started and got them to lay on the ground and started beating them. Fortunately for KG, he left, but his father didn't return. And when he went home, he told his mother what happened. Mom said, you need to leave the country. And he left. And now he's on Manus Island. Rejected for being a Muslim in his own country. KG was rejected. I'm sure as Christians we would accept someone like KG. But unfortunately our government doesn't. The fact is that in the eyes of the developing world, Western democracies like America, Australia, we are the face of Christianity. So for a non-Christian to be rejected by what they perceive as a Christian government feels like they're being rejected by the Christian God. On the other hand, we have celebrities who feel accepted by society but rejected by God, mainly because of religion. The truth of the matter, we were made for mutual acceptance and approval. Genesis 1, 26-27, God said, let us make man in our image. It's an image of relationship, an image of community. It's the image of Father, Son, and Spirit. There is approval. There is acceptance, there's mutual love. And that's why it says that in 1 John 4:16, God is love, because God is Father, Son, and Spirit. It was God's intention for us to be accepted by Him and by others. In fact, we were told to honor others beyond ourselves, as stated in Romans 12:10. Unfortunately, in a fallen world, we wouldn't be expected to be approved by everyone else. And more so when you become a Christian. So rejection is rife and there's a need for approval. And John 4 tells us that God is the source of our approval, the Father's approval. And moving on to the next point, Jesus, our way to approval. The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. Now, think of the context. The Samaritans were a mixed race, okay? From 500 BC to the birth of Christ, there were many conquests by foreign powers, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Assyrians, and as a result, the children of Israel, some were exiled, to other parts of the Near East. Some were allowed to remain in Israel. But because of this movement of people, you have mixed marriages, intermarriages. So hence, the Samaritans were a result of that. So they were despised because as far as the Jews are concerned, if you're not a pure Jew and you married a Gentile or what they call a pagan, then you're defiled. So for Jesus, as a Jew, to be talking to a Samaritan, that was actually countercultural. And for Jesus to be talking to a woman, that was also countercultural. And that's why Jesus said, go call your husband. Because it wasn't strange in those days it wasn't a strange request, because a woman can't converse with a man who's not a close relative or a spouse. So politically, racially, religiously, and in terms of gender, there was that mix. And therefore, for Jesus to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman, it was Jesus' way of saying, and God's way of saying, I accept you. Despite the failings of the Samaritan woman, Jesus offers her a drink. He offers her the gift of eternal life. In verse 10, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is it that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. That's grace. The theologian Paul Tillich describes grace as this. Grace strikes us when we're in great pain and restlessness. It strikes us when we walk through the dark valley of meaningless and empty life. It strikes us when our disgust for our own being, our indifference, our weakness, our hostility, our lack of direction and composure have become intolerable for us or to us. It strikes us when year after year, the longed for perfection of life does not appear. When the old compulsions reign within us as they have for decades. When despair destroys all joy and courage. Sometimes, at that moment, a wave of light breaks into our darkness. And it's as though a voice was saying, you are accepted. That's grace. Verse 11, Sir, the woman said, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. More than a woman's physical thirst, Jesus was offering to quench her spiritual thirst. C.S. Lewis once said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Are we eating salted chips to quench our thirst? We are far too easily pleased. So, if approval is the solution to rejection, and Jesus, by offering living water, how does that lead us to being approved by our Heavenly Father? When Jesus offers living water, he's offering his Spirit. In John 7, 37-39, it says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. The Holy Spirit, when Jesus offered the Samaritan woman living water, he offered to give of his Spirit. And as John 7 has pointed out, in order for Jesus to bestow his Spirit, he needed to be glorified. Meaning, after the death of Jesus on the cross, you have his resurrection. And then you have his ascension where he goes up to heaven. And then you have his glorification where he sits at the right hand of the Father. So In saying that, Jesus is saying, I'll give you my spirit, but I'll have to die. And if you look at 2 Corinthians 1:22 and Ephesians 1:13, the Holy Spirit is God's seal of approval, stamped in the blood of Jesus. The Holy Spirit is God's signature. It means that you belong to God and He approves of you. By the same Holy Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father, as stated in Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6. And it's more than just a mental assent. It's an impassionate plea. Meaning, when Jesus gives the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, when we are filled with the Spirit, and when we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit within us, and co-joined with our spirits, calling God Father. And we can only do that if we are approved. If we are approved by the Father. To give of His Spirit, Jesus paid the ultimate price, the cross. The cross was the price for our approval. Every form of rejection, every form of condemnation, every form of forsakenness was taken up by Christ on the cross. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So if you ever feel rejected, if you ever feel abandoned or forsaken, be it by others, by your employers, by family members, by a father, and Jesus took all of that, all of humanity's disapproval throughout the past, present, and future was taken up by Christ on the cross, and it was put to death on the cross. It was crucified. So that we might be freed, accepted, and approved. And Jesus' cry of, my God, why have you forsaken me, gave way to the Spirit's cry of Abba, Father, proving, declaring, testifying that God has approved of us. That's grace. That's grace. So if Jesus is the way to the Father's approval in our life, how do we receive that approval and how do we release it? As John 7 says, on the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Believe in Jesus. That's how we receive the Father's approval. By having faith in the Son of God, believing the Son and believing the Son and being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not be drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now, Paul was actually making a contrast. Instead of being intoxicated in excess on alcohol, get intoxicated with God's Spirit. And the tense, be filled with the Spirit, was actually a present continuous tense in the Greek. That means continually be filled with the Spirit. Every day, every moment, every second of the day, believe in Jesus and be filled in the Spirit. When you are filled with the Spirit to overflowing, and that's what baptism is. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptisms from the Greek word baptizo, which means to be immersed, to be completely submerged, to be overflowing with God's approval of you. We struggle because we live in a fallen world where we don't get approval from others. And sometimes, no matter how good our dads are, we may not receive perfect approval. But the Father does. And I like how, I'm not sure whether it was Pastor Philip or the video that we saw. When you see Jesus, you see the Father. In the gospel, the disciple Philip asked Jesus, show us the Father. And he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. When we allow the Holy Spirit to fill us, the Spirit's cry becomes our cry. And God truly becomes our Father. The Spirit's passion becomes our passion. And His passion is Abba Father. By addressing God as Father, we are responding to God's approval of us in Christ. That's how we receive the Father's approval. And once we receive it, the response is to release it. And how do we release the Father's approval? We share the gospel. John 4:28. Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Moving down to verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I did, all my shameful sins, my past, my skeletons in the closet, my addictions, my failings." So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we've heard it for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." The Samaritan woman, with the shame of 5 previous marriages, felt no shame with the Messiah. The social outcast, freed from the fear of men, evangelized the town that rejected her. She was accepted, and she shared the message of acceptance, the gospel. And others believed and found the Father's approval. We release the Father's approval in our response, in response to our receiving of His approval of us in Christ. The world can reject the Father's acceptance, but we should still continue to share the gospel. Rejection and a need for approval. Jesus, our way to approval, to the ultimate approver, His Father, His Heavenly Father, the God of the universe. And we receive that approval. We receive that "well done, good and faithful servant." More than that, we receive "in you I'm well pleased with." We receive the pleasure and the joy. And I'm sure some of you fathers, dads, and even moms, when you had your first child, the joy that you experience. Think of that joy emanating from God to you that comes through the Son by the Spirit. As Christians or as non-Christians, are we seeking for approval? Are we seeking for God's approval? Is that why we come to church? Is that why we read the Bible? Is that why we pray? Is that why we serve? Is it because we're trying to score brownie points with God, trying to, you know, do up a religious resume? Come to the Father, believers or non-believers. Come to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit and accept acceptance. Paul Tillich says, "Faith is the courage to accept acceptance." Believe in Jesus and be filled with the Spirit so that you can experience God as your Heavenly Father. And share the good news that there is grace in Jesus. There is room, or there was room at the well, for the woman with 5 husbands. There is room at the well for us today. There's room at the well for those who think they've failed as dads or as sons and daughters. There's room at the well for those who think that they've failed as a, you know, at their workplace, at school, in their Christian walk, in their Christian testimony. There's room at the well for terrorists. There's room at the well for pedophiles. Does that mean the gospel condones sin? Far from it. The gospel brings deliverance from sin, guilt and shame. The gospel brings healing and hope. The gospel brings salvation. There's room at the well for you and me. Come and be drunk with the Father's approval on this Father's Day. Let's pray. Father, you are perfect. We're nowhere near your perfection. But we thank you for the cross. We thank you that when your Son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken us? That was our cry. Our cry of feeling rejected. He took it upon himself when he didn't have to. So that we can cry, Abba, Father. So we can hear those words, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased with. So that we can experience the pleasure and the joy of the Father. So that we can receive the Father's approval. And I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit. So that daily we will cry, Abba, Father. And may we share the gospel. May we share this message of hope and acceptance. This message of healing and deliverance. There's room at the well. I don't normally do this, but I sense that God wants to fill us with His Spirit. And I like the song that Sister Julie picked, that Jesus' cup never runs dry. And there's a well here. And God just wants to refresh you with the Father's love. You come as you are, and we will just ask God to fill us and baptize us and be drunk with the Father's approval. So if I can invite the musicians to come. Julie would just lead us in a song, and if you want prayer, you can come to the front and drink of the well. Doesn't mean that if you sit at your seat or you stand in your seat, you won't receive the Father's approval. It's not about where you're at physically, it's where your heart is at with God. But if you would like prayer and you would like one of the pastors to pray for you, then come. And when I was praying before I delivered this sermon, there are some of us that need to let go of rejection from our dads. And maybe there's some of us who are carrying guilt as fathers as well. Now, it's a painful process, but it's not pain that's coming in, but pain that's going out. It's like being stabbed, and when you pull that knife out, there is pain, but it's pain that's coming out. And God wants to bring healing.